We're continuing our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we see in Matthew's Gospel. And the subtitle of this series is called Different. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints a radically different picture of how his disciples should act compared to the rest of the world. As followers of Jesus Christ, we know that we're supposed to be different. But do we really understand how different Jesus calls us to be? Even for those of us who follow Jesus for years, we can easily forget. So here, Jesus gives us something we can all learn. And this is true of prayer, which is what we're going to look at today. So if you want to turn to, so it's Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Oh, sorry, I should say, these are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus is saying. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you just want to look at the next page, Matthew 7, I'm going to read also verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So today I'm going to look about what Jesus says about how we should pray, about forgiveness, and then that passage in Matthew 7, the ask, seek, knock passage. So Jesus continues his sermon, and when you pray. If we claim to be followers of God, I do hope that we pray. Our prayer life is the sign of a relationship. I couldn't claim to have a relationship with my dad if I don't speak to him. I do. And I'm not much of a disciple if I don't speak to God, my master. So how should we pray? Well, in teaching us how to pray, Jesus first tells us how we shouldn't pray. And he uses two images, two metaphors here for what we're not to be like. So first he says, oh sorry, and they are the hypocritical Pharisee and the babbling pagan. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Prayer is not play acting. It's not a performance. Jesus told a parable about such a Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. So a Pharisee and a tax collector go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stands at a distance. He doesn't even look up to heaven as he prays. He beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. God was not the Pharisee's intended audience. He was just verbalizing his pride. Now, we might not have literal Pharisees around today, but we can be like them in our prayer, the way we pray, our prayer lives, our prayer attitudes. We can do things like this in public. However, we can even pray in a theatrical or half-hearted fashion when we're alone. So our prayer life should be real and sincere and not a performance. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a well-respected theologian who actually was executed by the Nazis just before the end of the Second World War. But he wrote this: "I can turn myself into a spectator of my own prayer performance and can put on a very nice show for myself, even in the privacy of my own room." This is something we can all be guilty of and something that we should be aware of. Conversing with God is a serious business. We shouldn't pray for show. We should be ourselves. Secondly, Jesus says, don't keep on babbling. Don't babble. Don't speak without thinking. Don't repeat gibberish or words for word's sake. Pagans thought that God could be ground down into doing what they wanted if they just kept on praying long enough. Like an exhausted parent ground down by a child's constant whines. I have been there. On both sides. Now, we can see this kind of paganism in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah met the prophets of Baal. It didn't work for them then. It doesn't work. But do we think that the longer we pray, the more earnestly that we batter on the door of heaven, the more likely it is that our prayers will be answered favourably? Prayer doesn't work like that. And thankfully, God doesn't work like that. So Jesus says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When we pray, we're not telling God stuff he doesn't already know. So why pray? Well, communication, talking, shows the reality of a relationship. Do we realise the just amazing blessing that we have to be able to talk to our Creator? I know that's something I take for granted, and I'm sure I can't be alone in that. A conversation with God should be like a conversation, a one-to-one conversation with our own loved ones. And I include all of you in that. But we focus because the relationship is important and what is said is important. Through this prep for this talk, I've thought a lot about my relationship with Nate, my son, as it's obviously one of two father-son relationships I'm a part of. But of course, I am human and Nate is human. Oh, sorry, I'm thinking about the fact that when Nate comes to me, the amount of times he's attempting to talk to me and I'm actually just on my phone answering with one-word answers. And actually looking at this has made me think, man, that's really not the attitude one should have to good parenting. Please don't look at me with disgust, Meg. but of course, it's not actually the same kind of relationship, because in that relationship between me and Nate, we're both human beings. Obviously, I'm not God. And this passage, in looking at it, is not about me and Nate. It's about my relationship with my Creator, my Heavenly Father. And what relationship could ever be more important than the relationship that we have with our Creator, with our Saviour? So our prayers should be thoughtful and focused. Not mindless repetition or distracted rambling. And the distracted rambling is something that I am very much guilty of when something goes wrong and I panic pray. Do you ever do that? You panic pray. And I think for the first bit of the panic pray, I think it's a good thing. But actually, when I just start repeating the same thing in my head over and over again, after a minute or even less than that, I'm not actually praying. I'm just repeating words in my head in a panic attack. Do any of you reckon, yeah, any of you, none of you? Right, a couple of nods out there. As the Lord's Prayer is so well known, it's far too easy to pray thoughtlessly or on autopilot. I'm sure many of us could just run through the words, literally without thinking, acting it just because we know the words so well. Now, importantly, Jesus' words here are not a warning against repeated prayer. Jesus himself repeated his prayers at Gethsemane. He repeated his prayer, the same prayer, three times. But it is a warning against babbling, against meaningless gibberish that's just being repeated for repeated sake, distracted rubbish. And this is something I'm very much guilty of when I am praying while on my phone. We should always remember who we are speaking to, our Creator God, our Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Now, the word how. Now, Jesus spoke Aramaic, and the Greek word used by Matthew is choutos. That's a good throat cleanser, isn't it? Have a go. Choutos. Which means in this manner, or thus, or like this. So what was Jesus teaching us? Well, the Lord's Prayer starts, Our Father in heaven. Now, I work for the BBC as a researcher, and when I started many years ago, the internet was still in its infancy, and we actually had literal books. Yeah, I know. So we actually had a library, and one of the requests we got most was for when people wanted to write to someone who's considered important, how they should write the letter. And this thing still exists, so it's called Debrett's Forms of Address, and it still exists on the internet.
Have any of you ever written to the Royal Family?
If any of you ever want to write to the Queen, don't, you're not allowed to. You have to write to the Queen's private secretary. However, if you ever wanted, you can write to Prince Philip, and if you ever want to write to Prince Philip, you have to write this. To His Royal Highness, the Duke of Edinburgh, KT, KG, OM, GBE, AC, QSO, PC. So repeat after me. If you want to write to, you've got to write, His Royal Highness, the Duke of Edinburgh, K... No. Yeah, well, KT, you remember, right. And that's all the awards the Queen's given here, has given him. Knight of the Garter, Knight of the Order of the Thistle, Order of Merit. Got any Canadians here? No, that's he's got the Privy Council of Canada and various other things. Of course, if you wanted to write to me, you could just write Paul Bullen's BSc. Any other BSCs here? Broaden Swimming Certificate. Well, that's my joke. Gone. Tick the joke. In telling us that we can address our Father in Heaven, Jesus is not giving us the right protocol for how we're supposed to approach our Heavenly Father. It's not, and isn't it fantastic? We can approach our Heavenly Father. You can't even write to the Queen, and yet we can just pray to our Heavenly Father as easily as I'm talking to you now. But Jesus isn't telling us the right form of address, but Jesus is dealing with truth so that we can come to God in the right frame of mind. The truth, the reality that we can speak to God as Father. I mean, isn't that amazing? I know this will be an unfamiliar relationship concept to some. I'm blessed to have a very approachable dad, and I recognise that won't be the same for everyone here. And there was an old joke, it's not actually particularly funny, but as a child, you think, you know, when you're a young toddler, so Nate looking up to me now, will think I'm as good a footballer as David Beckham, with the brain power of Stephen Hawking. But by the time he's in his teens, he will realise that the names are the same, but that the skill sets are the other way round. God is not like this. Rather than appearing less superhuman as I grow up, God's greatness, His supreme grace, His mercy, His love and power becomes more apparent the older I get. So we can have a conversation, just as real as I am having with you now, with my Heavenly Father, who just so happens to be the creator of the universe. I mean, that is mind-blowing. God is the best of all possible fathers. God is personal, God is loving, God is powerful. And God combines fatherly love with supreme heavenly power. So what model does Jesus give us to converse with our Father in Heaven? Well, a past sermon series, and I can't remember if it was here or elsewhere, but on the Lord's Prayer, changed my prayer life some years ago. Now, obviously, we could spend an entire several month-long sermon series on the Lord's Prayer alone, and I've just got a few minutes here. But the basics of it was, first we worship. So it's all the yours. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And only then should we pray for ourselves, the us's. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How often do we just come to God with a shopping list? Without first pausing to consider who he is, who it is we're actually speaking to and worshipping him. I wouldn't be happy if Nate only ever came to me with a daddy can I have this, daddy can I have this, daddy can I have this list, without ever showing me any other form of love or interest. And yes, obedience too. Now, of course, I'm mere human and God is God. So if I don't want Nate to treat me this way, goodness, I certainly shouldn't be treating my creator that way. And yet, even though I've known the Lord's Prayer since I was a boy, Jesus' model for prayer still remains shamefully too far removed from most of the prayers that I have prayed. My prayers remain far too me-centric. All too regularly, I still need to remind myself and re-remind myself of the prayer model Christ taught us. Jesus goes on to speak about forgiveness. So Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors." And immediately as he finishes the Lord's Prayer, the first thing he says is, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Why is forgiving other people important? Well, our ability to forgive shows a true divine heart change within us. I'm sure we have all been wronged and can think of at least one person that, humanly speaking, we find it impossible to forgive. But God changes our hearts to make the impossible possible. I have struggled to forgive, and through studying this in the last 4 weeks, it's forced me to address one specific person who I hadn't forgiven. I had downright hatred for in my heart. I mean, properly, really not nice feelings. And it's forced me to address that and to forgive this person. Now, I haven't seen this person for years. I haven't told them. They don't know. I mean, they didn't know the hatred I had that was ruining me inside. They certainly don't know that I've forgiven them. But God does. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that I need to see this person again. It doesn't mean I need to reopen a painful relationship. I certainly feel no desire or need to see this person again. But I know in my heart, in my soul, in my center, that I have forgiven them. And through prayer, God has helped me to do that. We certainly do not do this in our own strength. As God forgives us, he gives us the power and the ability to forgive others. And in the Lord's Prayer, our ability to forgive is taken as given. So Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." A quote I came along in studying for this, in reading for this passage, said, "Once our eyes have been opened to the enormity of our offence against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling." So lastly, on to the passage in Matthew 7, the ask, seek, knock passage. This is a tough passage, as it seems to go against many of our past experiences of prayer. I'm sure we have all, at one time or another, prayed wonderful, sensible, obvious prayers, which, as far as we are concerned, have gone unanswered. And yet Jesus gives us this promise: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." How does that tally up with past prayers which, as far as we can see, God has ignored? Well, the answer is simple. It can only be one of two things. Either God has ignored my prayers, which would make Jesus here a liar, or my understanding of God and of prayer and my place in his universe is wrong. Now, I reckon it's probably the latter. It's absurd to think that "ask and it will be given to you" is a license for us to pray for anything we ask for with no strings attached and it will be granted. The idea is ridiculous, and it would turn prayer into magic. In that scenario, it would turn me, the prayer, into Aladdin, rubbing a prayer magic lamp, and it would turn God into a genie. It's ridiculous. Thankfully, God is not like this. Thankfully, God is a good father and God is a wise father. So Jesus asks, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake?" So through this, I've been wondering, how many times have I actually been praying for a stone or a snake? Either through naive ignorance or sheer unwitting folly, in the past I have actively prayed for things which were not good for me and were not wise. And God, in his absolute goodness, with his perfect wisdom, graciously did not grant me things that would have been harmful to me. I can think of specific occasions, which I'm not going to go into now, but going through things in my past, I can think of numerous specific times where I have poured out my heart begging God to change one thing or another, which, with the benefit of hindsight, I now can see were stupid. They would have ruined my life. And praise God that he did not answer yes to these naive, foolhardy prayers. Now, every time, of course, God did answer me, but I was unaware at the time that the answer was a silent no. However, on each of these occasions, I was actively, yet unwittingly, praying for stones and snakes. In his wisdom, love, and mercy, God knew that had he answered these prayers as I was asking them for them to be answered, it would have been for my ill. Now, I know in my gut that this answer still feels unsatisfactory. What about the times that we've prayed for someone to live, but they've died, especially if that person had been an unbeliever? What about the times we've prayed for friends who are in horrific, horrible situations that will change, which don't change? Surely God wants that. Surely that is good. Surely that passes the ask, seek, knock test. Yet the answer remains that either Jesus is lying, or that my understanding of prayer, and importantly, my understanding of how God answers prayer, is flawed. Jesus is perfect, I most certainly am not. So logically, it can only be me and my understanding that are wrong. However, as I said, recalling some past foolish things that I have earnestly prayed for, I am really grateful that God is not like a ground-down parent acceding to the demands of a whining child. So Jesus says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We have a promise. God gives us bread and fish. And as Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 illustrates, God's gifts overwhelm us with goodness, grace, and nourishment, rather than stones which do not satisfy and snakes that actively work to cause us ill. And lastly, let us remember that Jesus himself repeated one line of the Lord's Prayer three times when he prayed at Gethsemane. And it's a phrase that should continually be on our own lips whenever we pray to our Father in heaven. And that's "Your will be done." Thank you.